to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Advocacy and Gospel News for the Persecuted Church. I am Tower and I welcome you to today's show. Today is May 8th, 2019, and our scripture reading for this week is found in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 1 through 24, verse 23. Chapter 24, verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verses 15 through 31. The New Testament portion is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 49. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook at facebook.com, WatchmanIS216, on Instagram.com/Warn Radio, Twitter.com/Warn Radio, also Twitter.com/WatchmanIS216, and on LinkedIn.com/IN/Watchman. Listen to all our shows on warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And Warn Radio is now on Blog Talk Radio. We've added it to our Warn Network, Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk. You can find other links on for Warn Radio on the three Twitter feeds, Facebook pages, Instagram, LinkedIn, and Tumblr. Be sure to read the latest published articles by The Watchman. Warn Radio Series, These Are the End of Days, Like Unto the Time of Noah. Don't miss the latest in-depth series by The Watchman that brings you the prophetic days of Noah. These are on Thursday night battle lines, which begin at 6:30 Mountain Time. And the days of Noah fulfill prophecy. Also, faith from faith to freedom and freedom to that of an unbelieving harlot. I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of men. Thomas Jefferson. Follow me in this journey of faith and freedom from the heroin virgin nation to the new world order power harlot known. Now I welcome in the Watchman to join us, but first, here is a word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Greetings, Watchman. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Well, here we are.
Yep.
And we've got some good news. We've been waiting for a lot of years over, and that's over a Sea of Bibi.
Yeah.
And we've covered that from day one. And we've still got some of the original articles. Well, we got them all, matter of fact. And I remember the day that they threw her in jail. You know, she had just she had been out in the field, and there was a bunch of Muslim women with her, and she went to get a drink, and they didn't like it. And before you know it, she had been convicted of blasphemy, sentenced to death, and her husband and children had to go through that along with her for years.
Yeah. And now she's free. She's out of Pakistan and living in Canada with her family. I'm really excited and thankful.
Well, you know, I think this is very much the truth here, that there's a lot of others, especially in Pakistan, that are facing blasphemy charges just like this young mother. And the thing that she said to him was, she says, "My Jesus died for me on the cross. What did your Muhammad do for you?" Or something like that.
Right. Yeah, right.
And, well, she gave her testimony. You know, that's the way it is. They don't like it. That's tough. And there's a lot of them. The radicals didn't like her getting released, but that's too bad. I don't care.
Yeah,
you
they
know?
Wanted to murder her. I'm glad she's released, and she's really not so young. I think she's around 54 now, and so this is going to be quite an adjustment for her, so you need to remember her in prayer. I'm pretty sure it's going to be traumatic for her because she's out of Pakistan, the only country she's ever known. She's in Canada. She's free. She's with her family, who she's probably seen. This is probably the first time she's seen him since she was in prison, and except for her husband. And it's going to be shocking because there's been a lot of changes. They've grown and changed a lot. So it's going to be, she needs prayer, I believe.
Well, she was in her 40s when she went into prison.
Yeah. So she's
been in prison pretty much. She was in prison 9 years not too long ago, and they kept her longer. You know, a few months. I don't know what it was. They kept her over there in protective custody. It had been quite a while. It was last October.
Well, I thought it was pretty close to 10 years, I think. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think it is about 10 years. So you figure she's 54 now. It would have been in her mid-40s. I mean, you know, if you're in your mid-40s, you're still a youngster.
But when you're in your 50s and going through this, it's traumatizing. I think it's...
Well, you know, I think that...
Shock and,
well, I think she'll adapt pretty well because, I mean, look where she's coming from. She's coming from a prison. But, see, she also has another contact over there that helped her get over there. They do have a whole Pakistani group over there. And they do have a church over there and things like this. So she'll get involved with them. And I forgot if this even mentioned, there was two different articles that I found. But there was another guy that was involved in. In that her lawyer. But there was another guy, and I don't have it here, but he was in charge of...
William Chowdhury?
Yeah, he was in charge of something. That sounds right. And
I don't think he was the one that was murdered for defending her, though.
No. There was another one. It was in the news today. And I think that
really?
One on the that was on the CBN one, I'm sure. But at any rate, he had talked about her coming up there, and it sounded like he was up there too. That they had a whole group that she was going up to. But the best thing is that you want her up there, you want her safe, and you don't want anybody to know where she's at. You know, she does not need any notoriety. And so from here on out, we won't be talking much about Asiya Bibi unless she comes in. We don't want her in the news. We want her to remain quiet and happy with her family and safe and live out her life like that, whatever she chooses. So, you know, we don't want to get these believers that have suffered this. But see, with her, she hit a spotlight just like a number of them do, you know, they get in there and everybody rallies and she gets loose. And we have on Warren Radio covered like Abedini and a lot of others, including the ones out of North Korea that were released. And we followed
and Turkey.
Yeah, and Turkey.
Pastor
yeah.
Brunson out of Turkey.
Pastor Brunson, yeah. And we don't want to discuss much about him. He's been in the news a little, but, you know, after you go through something like that, you know, you just want to live your life and be left alone, you know, really.
Well, yeah, I think so. I would think so.
I mean, that's what I would want, you know. But, you know, there was a time it looked like this young woman was going to die for sure. And then all of a sudden there were Pakistani lawyers and judges that even stood up for her because they saw that this case had holes in it, that she had been railroaded. These are Muslims. And the radicals didn't like it. And, of course, the imams get all of the crowd shook up. So they were rioting
in the
street.
They stir the pot.
They do. And so she ended up in jail. You know, the one judge flatly, when she went to the Supreme Court, they said there's no evidence for this. And they released her, but she wouldn't be released. They kept her in custody. And then, you know, she didn't get released. And everybody was wanting her to be released. And she was found, she was vindicated. Then another went before another hearing with another judge, and she was acquitted by that one, saying there's no evidence. So, you know, this is actually positive for Pakistan. It really is. I hope they continue in this matter.
Good news. Me too.
And so the other thing you need to do is, like, over in India, they have some of the same things. While Pakistan, it's the Muslims, and India, it's the Hindus. And the Hindus are notorious for persecuting Christians, burning down churches, ransacking them, beating up a lot of other things. And with the BJP party, which won elections some time ago, it's been quite a while, that started the major push of persecution. And there is a push, though, overall by people that, you know, to try to make sure that these countries are held accountable. And that includes Pakistan and India. And, of course, there's Nigeria that hasn't taken care of the problem, and Buhari's in charge there. He's a Muslim. He's from the Fulani tribe, the very tribe that's doing all the killing. And so these things have got to stop. But the Lord told us that these things would happen. And so we are in that time point that, for us anyway, I mean, even if the Lord is going to be a while before he comes back, we are still in that time period of intense persecution. And it's probably, we could safely say it was kicked off by the double blood moons when ISIS went through the Middle East, and it continued after they got done. And so we've seen more Christian blood spilt. We've seen more Christians imprisoned, more churches attacked than we have ever at any time in modern history right now.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at the thing of it is, we do have an article coming up from a Muslim man who is talking about all of that, about some of the things that he warned about. And the only, you know, when you talk about Muslims, you know, there are a lot of radical Muslims, especially in the UK and a lot of other places. But I myself have personally talked to Muslims here in America in a professional capacity when I was traveling and going on. And we got along real well. We talked about a lot of the differences and the things. This has been years and years ago. But today there is this thing in the world that the divisiveness and, of course, the push by Iran right now, And that isn't good because they're looking for the Mahdi. They want to destroy Israel. You have Turkey who's trying to build a caliphate. But lately, the news about Erdogan and about his attempt to bring back a caliphate there. Now, see, Iran is looking for the Mahdi, and Turkey is looking to build a caliphate like the old Ottoman. And Erdogan is running into a lot of problems over there, but he's still persecuting, and still the Christians are facing trouble there as well. And so these people have got to stop. And then, of course, over in China, then the Chinese went back to communism, total communism, and they, like in the days of Mao, the Christian church is totally illegal. They want total unbelief, atheism. Of course, they do follow humanism, the humanistic thought of Confucianism and other types of meditation, but it's all total devotion to the communist state. So these are some of the major problems we have in the world right now, and Christians are suffering terribly, including up in North Korea, which is so bad. And, you know, Tower, I don't know. I just don't. It's hard for me to see that North Korea is going to change.
I know. I just, it almost seems impossible that they would change, because the people would need re-educated and they'd have to relearn, and it would be wonderful to see a change. But it should be.
Well, I'm going to move on to the next story, and when you're ready on your other one, let me know.
Oh, I'm ready.
Are you? Well, why don't you go ahead and do that one right now, because that's a good one.
Okay. It is. This story is about miraculous healing and deliverance. It comes to us from Bibles for the Mideast. It's about a young Muslim woman. They changed her name to Halima, and she was born in an Arab Muslim family in the Middle East. She was very faithful and obedient to the practices and rituals of Islam. And as a teenager, she married and set up a home with her husband, and the couple soon had a baby girl. And within a couple of years, she conceived twice more, but unfortunately, each time she lost the babies. And 4 years after that, she developed severe pain throughout her whole body and found herself growing weaker and weaker. And after a thorough medical checkup, the doctor diagnosed her with a serious life-threatening type of blood cancer. And her husband was devastated because he loved her desperately and he could not imagine living without her or raising their two-year-old daughter by himself. And he took her to many oncologists and even specialists abroad trying to find help. And all the medical efforts failed. And a year ago, she had reached the final stages of her disease, and doctors gave her no hope, advising her husband to take her home and give her whatever she needed so that to be as comfortable as possible for the limited time she had left. But before being discharged from the hospital, two Bible for the Mideast women visit her as part of their hospital ministry, and they offered to pray for her, and her husband became angry and demanded the hospital security to get the evangelist out. And the security staff complied, and they drugged the woman out. But Halima, however, had quietly tucked the sample gospel away in her purse that they left with her. And back in her own bed at home, she was waiting to die. She retrieved the gospel tract from her handbag and began poring over it. And like all Muslims, she knew historically Jesus had healed all manner of disease. And who knew? Maybe he could still do it. She said it seemed worth trying. So she told her husband what she had read and showed him the pamphlet. She then asked him to call the mobile number printed on the back and see if someone might be able to come and pray for her. And of course, he was very angry. This is just wicked propaganda of the Christian religion. It's not right for us to contact Christians and ask them to pray for us. Only a Kaffir or an infidel would do that. If we die, we should not die as infidels, but as Muslims. This is the real way to heaven. The Christian connection will only lead you to hell. She was gazing at her daughter by her side, who is now 5, and she began to cry. And then the daughter began to cry. And this all proved too much for her husband, so he relented. He picked up the brochure and called the number on the back. And a pastor from Bible for the Mideast answered. And Halima's husband outlined the details of his wife's disease and explained that she would like someone to come and pray for her. And he handed the phone to Halima, who spoke to the pastor as well. And the pastor, after praying for guidance, called several members of his congregation to join him at the church, along with the pastor's wife. They joined together in further prayer because some of these situations in the restricted areas can be difficult, and there's always a possibility of a trap to out the Christians. And the pastor prayed, "Lord, don't send me to Halima's house unless you come with me." Sensing affirmation from the Lord, he headed out to the home, asking 2 church members to join him. And Halima's husband answered the door, invited the Christians in, and led him to his wife's room, that's very unusual for a Muslim to do that, extremely unusual. And after the prayer time, the pastor asked the man if it would be okay if he and the church members held 3 days of fasting and prayer right there in the house. "We will pray and fast from morning to evening. We won't eat anything at all, and you must join with us." "Well, I will allow you to do your prayers and fasting in this room only, because it's one of my wife's last wishes, but I will not participate with you. Your presence is so important for our fasting and prayer, the pastor reiterated. Halima then pleaded with her husband to go along with the pastor's request, and he was very annoyed, but he finally gave in. And so the next day, they began their mission. Halima's husband, a reluctant participant, on the first day, he ate regular meals in his dining room, but on the second and third days, he fully joined the fast. Not only that, he carefully listened to the prayers and gospel message. At his request, the family servant, maids, and driver even joined in. The Holy Spirit wonderfully moved among them. And on the third day, Halima saw Jesus. She watched and felt him touch her with his nail-pierced hands and said it felt as though blood flowed into and through her body from those hands. She jumped to her feet as power surged through her. "Lord Jesus, you alone are my Savior," she exclaimed repeatedly, dancing and clapping. "You are my everything. Praise you, Lord, and thank you, Jesus." To the surprise of everyone around her, she even began speaking in tongues, and all the pain had vanished, she announced. She, her husband, and daughter all surrendered themselves before Jesus and accepted him as Lord and Savior. The servants and maids also accepted Jesus into their hearts and lives. And the fourth day proved a great day of celebration as the church gathered in the couple's home to give thanks, all praise and worship their saving, redeeming Lord in spirit and in truth. As the time of praise and thanksgiving wrapped up, Halima and her husband served everyone food. Halima, of course, checked in with her oncologist soon afterwards, who, after examining her and testing her blood, looked at her in amazement. "This is a total miracle," he said. "Your blood has no cancer cells. You are completely healed." Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord.
It is amazing. It's a wonderful
story. I love hearing
stories.
Yes. And they had to move from the area, of course, because they were witnessing and in the community, and they didn't, the Muslims didn't like it and threatened them and even attacked their house and threatened to kill them. So they had to leave, and some of the servants went with them. They all wanted to go, but they wouldn't be able to keep supporting them all. But a couple of the servants begged to go with them, even though they knew they wouldn't be paid. So,
well, when the Lord moves, we've seen this time and time again, in the middle of persecution, you know, the miraculous happens.
Yeah. And, oh, there's something else. Just last week, Halima gave birth to a baby boy, and both mother and baby, who they named Abdul Masai, meaning servant of Messiah, are healthy. Isn't that, that's just the top of the cake there?
Yeah, it
that's
is.
That's just over the top.
So at any Bless rate, God. when you look at all the persecution, you got to take into account that when Christians die in the faith, they're going to be with the Lord. And also the enemies of the Lord come to him. We've seen that. Just as the Apostle Paul came to the Lord and he was ravaging the church, so too. We have reported on firsthand reports of Muslims and others who, and we're talking Old Testament, you know, apostolic, miraculous things happening. So we praise the Lord for that in the midst of everything.
Yes, amen.
These good reports. And now we're moving on to the American Center for Law and Justice. We recommend the ACLJ as a ministry because everything they do, they don't charge. It is a legal ministry that people support to help stand up to keep America and to protect our faith and things like that. They also stand up for Christians overseas. They advocated for Bibi. They advocated for Pastor Brunson and many others, and they have ongoing stuff. But the biggest thing that they're doing now, they write drug and human trafficking, along with all sorts of related criminal activity, is surging at our nation's southern border. The leftist-aligned political leaders of 19 states have filed a lawsuit to try to stop the Trump administration from securing and protecting the border. So the ACLJ filed an amicus brief defending the president's efforts to secure the southern border and protect our homeland. Now, what's at stake simply is the state of California, along with 18 other states, filed a federal lawsuit, the state of California versus Donald Trump, the president of the United States, asking the court to block the Trump administration from using more than a billion in funds to build roads, fences, and lighting along the southern border, even though that is exactly what Congress appropriated and authorized those funds to be used for. Unsurprisingly, they filed their lawsuit in a federal court sitting within the United States Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit. That is a liberal circuit. They are well known for overturning things, even with no real authority, but these people try anything. Now, the lawsuit does not directly challenge the president's emergency declaration or his authority to issue it. This goes to show that the ACLJ, when they said from the beginning the president had the constitutional authority to do this, that's what the ACLJ stood by. And so the bottom line of it is that, you know, when we see this happening in our border, you know, there is no doubt that this has been part of a legislated a conspiracy, and I don't mean legally. I mean through various chains of commands and monetary funds to get them to come in through our borders. And we've reported on the fact, firsthand reports, that there's more than just Latin America coming over, but from the Middle East and other countries as well. and this is the worst influx of people coming across the border that they've had. It just at any time, including Obama or anybody else, it is really bad. And the leftists continue to fight this, and it just goes to show you that the people in the left wing of the Democratic Party will stop at nothing. And even some of the young punky females who just got elected are shooting their big fat mouth off when they should be shutting up. And they were talking about the fact that America's not going to be a white man country. We're not going to have white people here. We're going to have all colored people. We're going to have Mexicans. We're going to have this, that, and the next thing. And of course they want socialism and all this other nonsense. And I defy you to show me a country that's socialist that's has actually been good for its people. I mean, take Venezuela. You can see that Russia fell, and now they're going back into a socialist regime. China now is going back into communist China, but the only reason they can do that is because they actually became inspired by America's commerce. And they opened up free commerce, and because of the way that they did it, they were able to make billions and billions and billions and trillions, and now they're going back the way they were. So they all made money the old-fashioned way, what America has always been about. So, you know, the bottom line of it is people today, a lot of them are immature. And, of course, I can show you scripture and verse about the judgment in this. And, matter of fact, I am covering Isaiah on Thursday night. And, of course, I wanted to talk about this, too. That article that you talked about referred to battle lines on Thursday night. Now, that's a total different battle lines than what we have today. That was an old article that was republished and for the sake of putting this particular series, which was the Noahic Prophecy series, out there. You know, there's a lot of things going on, and when we look at the ACLJ and we look at the border and all the problems, the people, the needs have to be addressed, but not by just opening up the border, throwing them into America, and hoping they can make it. That's not a viable solution. This is not America's problem. Matter of fact, it's more of a South American problem, and none of the South American countries are willing to take that many either. So this is a global thing that needs to be addressed. But the Democrats want to make it an American thing. And so I'm going to move on. Do you got anything you want to say about the ACLJ?
No, not right now. Thank you.
Okay. Boko Haram. Now, we've been talking a lot about Boko Haram and in Nigeria. You've got two main enemies in Boko Haram killing Christians. One is the Boko Haram, who a long time ago had pledged allegiance to ISIS. And the other one is the Fulani herdsmen. The Fulani tribe are the ones that Buhari is related to, and he's now the president. And, of course, they're all Muslim. But recently, some of the developments, they attacked, Boko Haram attacked a military base in northeast Nigeria. They killed 15 of the soldiers and injured more than 20 others. And you might think that this is unbelievable, but it's really not. Boko Haram has been known through their operations and the way they make their money illegally to actually be able to be better equipped, have more arms and better arms than the Nigerian military. In fact, that a lot of these outlying bases really don't have a lot of people in them. So, they gain ground in Nigeria. They killed a lot of soldiers, but they also stole military equipment, heavy machine guns, and several Toyota trucks, which is how they get to a lot of places. And so we've seen this before with Boko Haram, and of course they're out to make Nigeria a caliphate of their own. And so the ISIS-backed faction of Boko Haram has already claimed the attack. And, of course, this is just one of these things. You can't make peace with these radical Islamists. And in Nigeria, it's been pretty bad now for quite a while. And it's really... Nigeria never was all that way. You know, I mean, in recent memory, it's become that way. But before that, it was the place where people could actually get along and live, and they didn't have that much problem. Kenya also is facing some problems. But, you know, we see this thing. And, of course, I attribute that to a lot of the tribal policies in Africa. They're historically tribal. Very separate tribal. They attack each other. You know, this is well known in a lot of these kind of countries. So it's not hard. You know, radical Islam really does feed that tribal instinct to make war and to do these things. So Boko Haram, that's another area over in Nigeria. The biggest part right now is the Fulani, who are killing a lot of Christians, and they've killed hundreds of them over there. These are the farmers over there.
That's never ending in that. It's horrible what's going on in Nigeria. Somebody needs to stop it. I think they've killed thousands and thousands of Christians over there.
Well, they've killed a lot. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, it's not stopping anytime soon. I mean, the only way to stop them is to kill them. That's it. There's no other way. The only way to stop ISIS was to take them on and kill them, period. Unfortunately. That's the way it is. You're not going to stop Iran from doing what they want to do, attacking Israel. And in order to stop Iran, you got to kill them when they attack. You know, I mean, this is what we find in the radical Islam and in the base of Islam itself. Now, there's a lot of Islamists, you know, people who are Muslims that don't walk in that kind of a matter of constant war. But there is a lot of these people who are making war around the world, killing Christians willy-nilly, and they think that when they die, they're going to go and they're going to be with black-haired virgins and have eternal wine for the rest of their life. And what they're going to wind up with is close to a demon that's going to be doing something to them in hell. That's where they're headed. They're headed to a devil's hell, and that's unfortunate. Because Christ died on the cross for them, and because they, you know, many of them just are so full of hatred. And so when you find a Muslim that does get saved, that's really miraculous. It really is.
Yes, it is. Very miraculous. Yes.
And while we're talking about Islam, CBN came out with an article. And Tower, you've seen this one. You want to cover this a little better?
No.
Okay, Muslim author Muhammad Tahidi. Well, you're the one that...
I can't find it. I know,
oh, really?
I will, but I can't find it.
It's underneath Boko Haram, dear.
Oh, okay. This is from a Muslim author named Muhammad Tahidi. And he spoke with George Thomas on CBN News. And he said, if Christians don't wake up, if Christian leaders don't wake up, then we Muslims who fled from extremists can't help you anymore. And he said, we've tried warning you. And he is a third generation Iranian-born Muslim, and he's an activist in issuing an urgent warning to Christians around the world about the growing and very real threat of radical Islam. And he says political correctness is allowing radical Muslims with dangerous and deadly ideology to flourish. He said, when we came to the West and tried to warn the governments and intelligence agencies about what is happening, about the people we fled from, we have this new political correctness agenda that tells us that, oh, we are the racists. We are the ones who are traitors, and the extremists need to be understood and embraced. And he says, even though the Islamic terror group ISIS lost its territory in Syria and Iraq, the group's followers and sympathizers are still actively planning mayhem. We are fighting a real caliphate and not a so-called caliphate. This is the true extremist Islamic militant ideology that is taking over our lands and our countries. And this week, a German newspaper published an exhaustive study of all Islamic terrorist attacks around the world set September 11th, 2001, the strike on America. And according to the German newspaper, Die Welt, Islamic extremists have carried out 31,211 attacks in the last 18 years. Those attacks have killed 146,811 people around the world, and most of the victims have been Muslims.
That's hard to believe, isn't it?
Oh, I know. And it lists the recent attacks in Sri Lanka that killed at least 253 people, but I thought there was more that had died than that, and 500 people that were injured. And Tawahidi describes himself on his website as a Muslim scholar, thinker, and educator. And he says he's on a mission to tackle the spread of Islamic extreme and believes the key to reform is to reform Muslim societies and their mindsets. And, of course, he's been called a traitor and an infidel because he's going against the extreme extremism of the Muslims. And he says, look, I'm a Muslim, but I cannot live in an Islamic theocracy. I can live in a Christian government based on their constitution because that is where peace lies. I cannot live in a place where ISIS rules the area. And he says, continues, no Muslim with a brain that works would want to live under ISIS. That's very true.
Well, you know, that is also very telling. And, you know, I've talked to Muslims here in America and talked to the Sunnis and had some good conversations. And the ones that I've talked to aren't at all like what we see in the news and what
no.
we have seen. But the thing of it is that I don't know what they're like today. You know, the bottom line of it is that this world, it becomes a very small place when you face people that all they want to do is kill others. And the bottom line of it is that the only way to stop them is to kill them. Yeah, they either stop killing or we're going to be forced to kill them. And that's why you have that. And that's why many people for years have talked about a Muslim-Christian war, you know. And I know during Obama, when he got in as president for 8 years, the word crusader became a word that you didn't want to use. Bush used that one time too. But the bottom line of it is that if the Crusaders hadn't have stood up to Islam, then Islam would have taken over Europe. They defeated them before they got into Europe and pushed
That's
them
right.
all the way back
Thank
into
God.
The Middle East, where they went through, a long time in just pure backwardism, you know. Then, of course, the Ottoman came along and they became pretty organized. They had good sciences and stuff like that. But when Allenby finally finished off the Ottoman and the Turkish arm of that, Jerusalem and the Middle East were freed of the Ottomans. And that was the end of it. Now, see, that's exactly what Erdogan wants to bring back, is the Ottoman Empire. So at any rate, And of course, we were.
That's just so bizarre to me.
Yeah, it is. You know, I wanted to touch on Nigeria because here's a young man. He was 45. He was killed in an attack by a Muslim Fulani. This is the same place where they were attending a funeral and were attacked during the funeral. This is absolutely ridiculous. And of course, he's a 26-year-old Catholic. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, kind of diss the Catholic, but there's a lot of Catholics that have been paying for their lives, you know, because even though Catholic may not be like a lot of people think, you know, there's people that are dying for their faith for because they believe in Jesus Christ. The bottom line of it is that a lot of, you know, these guys, their churches are burned down. A lot of these Catholics had to move and go to other areas. The villages are empty. They can't protect them. Nobody, and of course, Buhari doesn't make sure they're protected. And of course, this is what is happening in Nigeria. This is a sad thing. People can't live their lives. There's no way. And of course, they found this young man laying. And of course, they hid in the bush for a long time because they thought that the Muslims were killing more. They finally found and they called the soldiers. And the soldiers said, stay right there. Well, the soldiers never showed up till the next day. And then they didn't do nothing. And of course, from the farmer's standpoint, they said, we are farmers and have not been able to continue with the vocation because of these attacks. We and our elders and church leaders have met several times with these herdsmen to understand what is prompting them to attack us without finding any real reason for such acts against us. And they said that they have been often assured that they would impress it on their people to end such attacks, but the bottom line of it is after every time they meet them, they end up getting attacked again. So it's like they're encouraging them to attack. That's, you know, the bottom line of it is that in order to stop these people, you got to use the sword. You got to use force.
Yeah,
and so we've got about one or two other stories. Did you want to do your other story next week?
Yes.
Or did,
yes. Okay. No, I want to do it now if I can.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
This story comes to us from Samaritan's Purse. It's very heartbreaking. They have a lot of pictures of these desperate Venezuelans in Colombia. They've fled Venezuela because there is rioting going on. There's demonstrations in the capital and tensions between police and protesters. The country's medical system is broken. And people don't even have enough to eat. Young children are dying due to malnutrition and other preventable diseases. And, you know, this Venezuela used to be one of South America's richest countries. And because of this, what's going on, several people have left. And Alexandra, left with her husband and her young son and fled to Colombia. Things are quieter and calmer, but she says their life's not easy. They're still struggling to put enough food on the table. And in March, Samaritan's Purse started a food distribution, and they've been helping a lot of people. They're helping this one woman fled Mariel, I'm sorry, I can't say her name correctly, but Mariel left Venezuela before they closed the borders, and she escaped with her husband I think they might have had some young children, I'm not sure, but she says that her husband goes out every day to bring something home. He tries to find work and sell things to be able, so they can eat, and they're living from, these people are living from hand to mouth. And there's an elderly widow, she's 74, she came to the distribution to receive food, and Maribel says she's grateful that she's able to help put food on the table. She moved in with relatives, and she's shamed because, not by them, I don't think, but she feels shamed because she's not able to help put anything on the table. And she went to Samaritan's Purse and their distribution centers and got food so that she could help feed the family. And Samaritan's Purse has set up several distribution centers to help these people. They provide them with food, sanitary issues, I mean, sanitary necessities, and offer basic medical support. So they're providing overnight shelters, hygiene kits, food, and primary medical care. And they've got, so if you can help them out, please do. You can go to SamaritansPurse.org to give money for Venezuela to help in this plight. And it's tragic. You look at these pictures of these people and it's heartbreaking.
The answer, Tower, is not in the leftists spending billions of dollars or millions to fight Trump to secure the border. The answer is to send help down to where these people are coming across and then stopping the others who are trying to come into America for disreputable purposes, because there's a lot of them coming in too. We have a lot of drugs coming across. We have a lot of gangs coming across. But the answer is to help these people. Now, see, Samaritan's Purse is just one of many. But Samaritan's Purse, you'll find them in many places around the world, including the United States. And there's a lot of other big ones. That's the answer. It is not stupidly liberal. And fighting all this idiocy that we're doing while people need help. And of course, the Pope came out with an idea of a global authority to help. We don't need the Pope's nutty ideas here. We need everybody work together, but we're not interested in the Antichrist popping up and becoming a global authority.
Thing about these people. These people that are fleeing their countries and even the ones coming up the border, there's a lot of innocent people here, and they are in a situation where they can be taken advantage of, forced into sex slavery and all kinds of horrible situations. So we really need to pray for them and help them, you know, whatever you can do to help. And I know that Samaritan's Purse is offering spiritual help as well.
Well, they do that wherever they go, you know, and it takes a lot of money. So if you had something happen to America, you know, what other country produces so many fine humanitarian and Christian organizations to help the world? Well, I can tell you, in the world of nations, there's not many.
Yeah.
Like America. So at any rate, you know, the bottom line, when we talk about the border and all this other stuff, it's just a lot of needless posturing and baloney. And the Democrats from day one that they got the House did nothing but oppose Trump and cause trouble. What we needed was the Democrats
still,
and the Republicans to work together. Yeah, that's right. Still.
Exactly.
And we need to get together
to
solve
together.
Problems. Solve the problems, folks.
Exactly.
That's what we need to do. So at any rate, the Pope pushes the idea of a global authority at the Vatican. Maybe we can cover that next week. But, you know, this Pope has had a lot of nutty ideas, as I said before. And you know, it's not up to me. I'm not a Catholic, just like I'm not a I'm not a Democrat, not a Republican. But the bottom line of it is that in the nations of men and in persecution of Christians, many Catholics have died for being a Catholic and also for being a Christian that talks about Jesus Christ. And
Amen.
the enemies of Christ don't care what church you go to. If you name the name of Christ, they're going to kill you. And that's what they do. So our hearts go out to all the victims here, and we urge you to support a ministry that helps on the ground. So we've got a few minutes. We do have something. I'm going to do this. You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Thank you for listening to today's episode.
Okay, we are back.
Well,
and that again is the end of the show, pretty much. You got any other things you want to?
Yes, I do. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Battle Lines Thursday. The show tomorrow night, The Watchman continues with Isaiah's prophetic book, part 3, Fear of the Lord. Isaiah's prophetic book from the start has one theme in mind here. If the Hebrews truly feared the Lord, they would follow his word in action and behavior. Instead, they had idols and followed ways that were lawless. In the world of men and women, some understanding is needed. That understanding begins with a healthy and somewhat pervasive fear of the Lord. But tomorrow night on Battle Lines.
Isaiah is a great book.
Oh, I love it. I'm looking forward to that. Well,
so
I
at
want
any
to
rate,
thank everybody for... Oh.
Go ahead.
I kind of have a little delay there. But anyway, I want to thank everybody for joining us tonight. God bless you. We pray for you. We thank you for all you do for the King. And please pray for your brethren around the world. They're in desperate need. Good night, everybody.
Folks, we thank you for joining us. Be sure to follow us on Blog Talk or wherever you're listening to us. We have an extensive network. Visit our websites. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom. This is The Watchman. Walk in the Lord and be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.